So I'm going to date myself for a moment. Well, I probably do that quite often. My daughters would probably confide in you. But anyone here remember using a Rubik's Cube? I'm pretty sure you can still buy them, although I don't think the cube with the 9 squares on each side, I don't think there's only that now. Like, there's octagonal ones and triangular ones and some of them that have like 12 squares on each side and even more, and the way in which they're solved becomes more and more complex and complicated. And I also have a confession to make. Brother, if you're watching this morning, I will bow to your superiority. My brother was able to solve the Rubik's Cube. He learned how to solve it, and he could do it pretty quick. It was quite something, and even took it all apart and put like Vaseline in it and all that stuff. And you see those kids that do it in like 10 seconds or whatever. I don't think he ever did it that fast, but he could do it quite fast. Once in a while, I'd get two sides that would be the same color. That's about as close as I ever came to solving the Rubik's Cube. Not that I probably couldn't, but Bob, assure me after service that I could probably solve the Rubik's Cube if I put my mind to it, please. But I just never took the time to learn. Does your life ever seem like a Rubik's Cube? As hard as you try to get all those sides just perfectly aligned and to have all the right colors, it just seems to just be a jumbled mess. My life seems to go that way from time to time, if I'm quite honest, and I'll flex my muscles and my emotional ones and my spiritual ones and my manipulative ones and my other ones, and sometimes I can even manage to get one side completely the same color, or maybe even two sides, but more often than not, I just make a jumbled mess. Well, today I want to talk a little bit about a very unique word, a word that I was a little, Bob, why did you give me this word? But actually, as I reflected on it and prayed over it and had the Lord show me over and over again examples, not only in my own life, but in the lives of others throughout this past week, it became a word that, boy, oh boy, I really want to organically use it, right? The word is peripety. And we'll talk a little bit about what that means and how the Lord delights in bringing peripety into your life. Well, apparently, for those at the back, I am starting my sermon now. Apparently, Warren Beatty was handed the wrong envelope on the night of the Oscars. As he and Faye Dunaway were preparing to read the winner for Best Movie on the night of the Oscars, talk about an epic mix-up. As they opened the envelope and looked at the card inside, they saw the words La La Land. And so naturally, knowing that they were announcing the Best Picture and that the movie La La Land had indeed been nominated for Best Picture, everything was on track, except it wasn't. See, they were actually handed the wrong envelope, and they were handed the envelope for the Best Actress in a lead role. And this particular card was for an actor by the name of Emma Stone, who was the lead role in La La Land. The movie Moonlight had actually won Best Picture. Not that anybody, except for the producer, were aware of in that particular moment. So I'll leave you on pins and needles there because I know you're so concerned about that. Well, Steve Harvey, wonderful, jovial celebrity comedian, game show host, he knows all too well about sudden reversals of moments. He experienced what he refers to as an extremely painful one when he was hosting the Miss Universe pageant in 2015. Everything had gone perfectly as they entered the final moments of the pageant, and they were about to announce the second runner-up, the first runner-up, which would then leave the announcement of the winner of the pageant. Well, see, the thing is, in all the rehearsals leading up to that moment on live television, they had only recognized the first runner-up and the winner. And at the very last moment, the producers of the show decided that they would indeed rather instead issue an announcement of the second runner-up, the first runner-up, and then followed by the winner. Only the producers forgot to relay that information and update the teleprompter and the person running the teleprompter. And so as a result, Steve Harvey, as he states to this day, was only reading what he saw on the teleprompter. Bedlam ensued as the woman that they had crowned as champion, her crown was taken off of her head and given to the girl beside her. Almost 7 years later, there is still discussion about who was ultimately at fault for the sudden reversal of fortunes for the three ladies and finalists. Well, getting back to the Oscars, because I know you are really, really worried about that. In a gracious and unscripted move, the director for La La Land grabbed the microphone when they discovered that they were indeed not the winners of the Oscar. And he said these words, "Folks, there's been a mistake. Moonlight, you have won Best Picture. This is not a joke." Well, you could say that in these instances, the individuals involved experienced peripety, which is a sudden and unexpected change of fortune or reversal of circumstances. Well, in our passage today, we see just that. Not an Oscar or a pageant faux pas, but rather an sudden and unexpected change of fortune or reversal of circumstances. We see it with Esther. We see it with Haman, and we see it with Mordecai. In Esther 6, we see a reversal of biblical proportions, says one theologian, one that only the best movies could ever hope to retell, one that snatches peace right out of the hands of an evil Haman and replaces it with swift and poetic justice to Mordecai. So what's happening in our story to get us to this wonderful moment of peripety? I'm probably going to say that word a few more times, just so you know. Well, as we follow along from chapter 2 through to the first part of chapter 6, we find that Esther has become queen, right? And not to oversimplify and not to minimize what is going on here in the text. But she's gone through a bit of a pageant herself, almost like a contest. And we read passages of that their skin is lathered with oil of myrrh for 12 months. And there's all this beautification process that goes on for quite a considerable amount of time before these, and I'm sure all of these wonderful, beautiful, talented young ladies are paraded before the king. And we find that Esther has become queen. And that the king, King Xerxes, or King Ahasuerus, as he is also referred to as, he is very pleased with her. One might say he's even fallen in love with her. Here is when we see more of Mordecai, who we read in the historical account has become, because of death in the family, has become Esther's parental guardian. But also, as she has grown and now has become queen, he has become her confidant and her advisor, not only spiritually, but in a real practical political sense. You see, Mordecai was a civil servant within the government of the day, as we read that he had access and daily dealings at the city gate. And the city gate is where all the business would have taken place, politics and economics, civic policy, all would have taken place at the city gate. Now, Mordecai was probably born in Susa, and he was a descendant of Jews who were taken captive during the fall of the Babylonian Empire by the Medo-Persians many decades earlier. So we don't particularly read this, but Mordecai probably inherited his position through the death of family members, and he probably finds himself here helping Esther to become queen because of this. So the interesting part of this is, as he's going about his duties, he uncovers a major plot to assassinate the king and actually foils it by two disgruntled politicians. There's one other thing that we discover in this text, and if we do a little bit of digging, we discover the context of this. Haman and Mordecai, they really don't like each other. Right? And I think that's not overstating the situation. See, Mordecai being a Jew and Haman being an Agagite, they are mortal enemies. God has actually commanded the nation of Israel to get rid of these people. They were very, very evil and wicked. And so there's a judgment brought upon them. So Haman, he's a descendant of these people that are at odds with God's plan. And Mordecai, well, he's caught right in the middle of that. See, Mordecai being a Jew, the last thing he wants to do is bow down to Haman, Haman who is his enemy. See, Mordecai refused to bow to Haman because he knew what it meant on multiple levels. This enraged Haman, who had made quite a move politically to become somewhat of a celebrity himself and what he would consider and call to be the right-hand man of the king. So in our passage, we read that Haman devises a plan to get rid of Mordecai. And actually, the device of choice is a pole some 75 feet high that they're going to impale Mordecai upon. And actually, if we read a little more, and I know Bob has done a great job of just laying the foundation for this, there's actually been a decree that the king hasn't necessarily totally understood. There's been a decree to eradicate the Jews from the Medo-Persian Empire. And so regionally, there's going to be an extermination event. So Haman devises a plan to get rid of Mordecai, and while he's at it, well, we might as well just get rid of the whole lot of the Jews. A terrible day for the Jews in the Medo-Persian Empire, to say the least. Have you ever faced terrible days? You know, it's not a fun day when you're working for a huge multinational company like many of you and us did here in the Ottawa area. And when regional managers and CEOs came in and said, you know, we would love to keep every single one of you, but we're closing down shop. Have you ever experienced that? An extermination of your department without any warning. It's not fun when the regional manager comes and tells you that they wish they could keep every one of you, but the board has decided to outsource the financial department and your services will not be needed. Well, they are needed right now. You need to train the people who are going to take over for you, and when you're done training them, you'll have your last day. You know, we've actually been experiencing the shift from the physical to the virtual for quite some time. And this shift from virtual or from physical to virtual didn't start with our online service. As great as it is to have all you folks out there today, hello out there. But maybe you're going through a dark time in relationships, and maybe this virtual thing has really exacerbated that whole situation, and you find yourself now where it was a little easier to go out and to rub elbows and to make friendships and to invest in that way. Maybe you're discovering that virtually you've come to the point where you actually are having difficulty even leaving the house. And it's not that you're opposed to meeting with people, it's just you just don't have the same desire to do the things that you used to do. Maybe you're going through a dark time in relationship and you wonder if you will ever find love, or you'll ever be able to keep love, or you'll ever be able to trust somebody in love because it's just too painful, it's too risky, or maybe it's even just too complicated, and as you've tried to solve that Rubik's Cube of relationship, the best you could do was one side, and it just everything feels so one-sided. And as you try and you muster your own strength to try to fix this thing that just doesn't seem to want to be fixed, you just make a jumbled mess. Well, Esther and Mordecai find themselves in a place just like that. Right? Imagine the conversation. Well, Mordecai, I can't do that. If I go in to see the king and he hasn't asked to see me in a month, and if I go in there he'll have my head. Like, literally. Remember what he did to Queen Vashti? You ever replay conversations that never happen? I never, ever. I'm being sarcastic, by the way, or facetious, or whatever. I never replay conversations that never, ever happen, really. Yeah, don't talk to Heather after service, okay? And you get in the what-ifs and the what-abouts and the woulda, shoulda, couldas. I love Mordecai's words, although not in our text. I just want to share them just for a moment. Right? He says, well, Esther, maybe this is what God has been up to all along. Maybe you are right where you are for such a time as this. My goodness, what a powerful statement. They were made for this time. And when we put our trust in God and move our feet, we will discover that we were made for our time too. Now I want you to notice a few things here that are just under the waterline of the story here. These are providential moments. These are moments that God created in His good pleasure. Has anyone here ever watched any of the TV show, the crowdsourced TV show that came out called The Chosen, about the story of Jesus? Anyone here watch that? You need to watch that. It's free. It's free. You don't have to pay anything. You can get the app on your Android device or your iPhone or your iOS, and you can watch this show that was crowdsourced. People like you and me gave $10 a person or more, and they made the show. It's absolutely amazing. One of the things I can't get over is when Jesus is with his people and he's watching them do this thing that that he knows they're going to do. And God has been orchestrating this moment for them to do this thing. And to watch the look on the actor's face as he plays the part of Jesus, and you see the delight on Jesus' face as these individuals do the thing that this moment was made for them to do. And they were made for that moment. Oh my goodness, it's so good. And they were made for this time. And you are made for this time too. Okay, the providential moments. So Mordecai shares his words of wisdom to Esther and pours into her courage, discernment, and focus. What do they do? Well, everyone comes to the Lord in fasting and prayer, right? And we read that in the text. So before all of these things that I'm about to go through, before all of these things happen, the people of God get together and they don't even eat. No, we're going to spend time with God because God is going to speak to us. We're going to communicate with him. Now, I know, the text doesn't explicitly state that they prayed. It doesn't say that. So don't get me in the door and say, well, Pastor, it doesn't say they prayed. Well, but I want you to think about this. Do you have pie without ice cream? Do you listen to Sonny and Cher or just Sonny? Right? The Maple Leafs and the Stanley Cup. Maybe too soon. Right? The two just go together. I know, I'm treading on thin ice, I know. The people of God, they fasted and they prayed. And what did they pray for? They prayed for the hand of God to intervene. So I'm pastor, and I have this family come into my office to tell me that they're going to bury their loved one. And so being pastor and being involved in the cemetery in our community, I knew what the policy and procedure was. And, well, frankly, they were going to go against every single policy and procedure that we had in place to keep people safe and to protect the grounds and to honor the remains of loved ones, you know, all that stuff, all laid out by the province too. And so there were legal issues. And come to find out, there was a history. There was a history in the community in particular. And there was some tension. And so the committee talked, and we decided that we needed to follow our procedure. And to this day, I know that we did the right thing. So I get a call, and basically we were going to have bedlam on our hands in 12 hours. So I plead, I try to reason, and nothing is going to happen. And so I know what's going to happen. We're going to have the police force, and we're going to have, there were threats of the television station and the newspaper, and so there's three of us that were in the congregation that were part of this cemetery board, and we decided we would pray. And so we fasted and we prayed. We prayed all night. I literally prayed all night. I would doze off to sleep, and then I would wake up and I would start praying again. And through that night, I prayed all night. And you know what happened that morning? We had the largest, most significant rainfall event that we had ever had on that day in the history of that area. And I got a call from the individuals who said, because of the rain, we've decided that we will do what you've suggested and we would sooner let you guys handle everything. It rained so hard that you could hardly see your hand in front of your face. And I wept. So I realized that I probably didn't change the rain, but God had intervened. And He was already doing something in the background that I didn't even realize that He was doing. And I had a reversal of circumstance in a very significant way. You know, the people of God here in this passage, they didn't have a big old tent meeting prayer revival event. But every woman, every boy, every girl, and every man prayed to God that He would intervene. So here's the question. Did God do what He did because they prayed? Well, here's the thing. God was already actively intervening on their behalf. And He was able to use things that had already happened to bring about the outcome that He desired. God was already working in the background to bring about rescue and blessing. First, Esther becoming queen. She is here for this very moment. The king becoming restless and needing to read the account of what has happened recently in his kingdom. Coming upon the event of Mordecai, who had been totally overlooked and probably shunned because he was a Jew. And they probably decided that he didn't deserve to be rewarded. But seeing what had happened, the king asked about it. No, actually he hasn't been duly rewarded for what he has done, O king. Why would it be that just right then, Haman would walk through the doors ready to ask the king and convince the king to have Mordecai impaled on a pole? Well, that's because God did all of this. And we may wait, but He is never late. God has perfect timing. Apparently Haman did as well. Haman's perfect timing to come in just as the king is pondering how to bless Mordecai. Haman has come to have Mordecai and all the Jews slaughtered, by the way. Perfect timing for a perfect interruption so that Haman may bless the very person he has come to kill. Do you think God could do that for you? Do you think God would give you opportunities to serve and love the person that hates you the most? I think that's possible. Remember those missionaries that went to a foreign land, went to the jungle, and they were all murdered? There's a couple of movies made about that. Do you remember what their children did? They went back and were totally received, and the village that in particular had committed these heinous acts came to know Jesus. And the people who should have hated actually went and served and blessed, and they experienced peripety like you could never, ever hope for or imagine. And so instead of Mordecai being prepared to be impaled upon a stake and Haman being paraded around town as a champion, we actually see the beginning of the exact opposite. We see Mordecai being paraded around by the very one whose anger burns against him. Mordecai is blessed And Haman is insulted and cursed, even from the lips of his own wife and his confidants. Peripety can be a very profound and powerful event. Well, Romans 8:28 states that we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. First, he works for the good of those who love him. If you love God, you can trust that he is working for your good. Let me say that again. God is working for your good. Trust him. He loves you. Second, he works for those who are called according to his purpose. Now, I don't know if you realize this, but following God entails submitting to his purpose for you. Do I want to have the Rubik's Cube of my life solved, and I need to learn how it goes? The only way that I'm going to learn how my life goes is if I understand who Jesus is and how God has created me to be more like Jesus. And I need to submit to that purpose for my life. You have been called by him for a purpose, and he holds that. He holds that for you. In fact, the wording of this verse, Romans 8:28, suggests that these two things, loving God and experiencing his call for our life, these are actually one in the same. Those who love God are called according to his purpose. May you experience divine love through moments of peripety in your life. Wherever and whatever comes your way, may you know that the God who created you and loves you and saved you is working on your behalf for your good always. Some of the most simple things in life can become turning points and moments of peripety. One of the most significant and profound moments of my life happened while I was running on the side of the road in the middle of nowhere. And God gave me a word. And I opened my eyes. And the individual who that word was about was coming in the distance down the road. Now, you need to understand, when I run, I run like this. Like, don't drive like that, for heaven's sakes. But that's how I would run. I'd look ahead of me, look maybe a little bit, but really just ahead of me, one step at a time. And I looked up in the horizon, and there was the individual that I was just wrestling with. Big wave, big smile on their face. And I bawled. I wept as I ran the rest of the way home. That was a reversal of fortune in my life. I'd love to share it with you over coffee sometime. May you experience those divine moments in your life. Some of the most simple things in life can be those very things. They reveal his presence. They reveal his love. They reveal his care. They reveal his working in and through you to bring about his purposes in your life. May we be the people of prayer and praise as God continues to use all things for good in everyday experiences of peripety. Heavenly Father, may we experience a reversal of fortune today, Lord, in a good way. Father, we're talking about your mercy, your grace, your love. Father, that thing, that unmovable thing in our life that we're just struggling so much with, Lord, can we give that to you today? We're just going to hand it over to you. Doesn't mean that we're not going to do the things that you will ask and call us to do to be victorious over the thing. But Lord, can you just show us today that when we give it to you, you'll turn the table? Lord, and that pole that's going to impale will instead become a position of praise, as we'll see you radically change everything and give us everything we need to be the people you've created and called us to be in this moment. Father, we know you are for us. And we know there is not one thing that can stand against the power and the presence of a God who delights in sharing with us moments of peripety. Father, thank you. Thank you for the blessing of being here. Watch over us as we close. In Jesus' name, amen.